So, Father, we thank you for our time today. Lord, we thank you for being able to assemble together and worship together and hear the word together. Father, I just pray that you would just protect our time, Lord, from the enemy that would seek to distract and derail things. Lord, I pray that you would just protect each and every one of us from those attacks as well. Lord, we know that there are those seasons where the enemy just kind of comes in and just tries to mess with things. And I just thank you, God, that you're more powerful. I thank you, Lord, in you we have the victory. Lord, I thank you that as big as he may seem sometimes, Lord, I thank you that you're bigger because you are. He's a defeated foe, and we just declare that he is defeated. We, Lord, we just pray for your presence to come and just to fill this place. I pray, Lord, that you would rest on every one of us, everybody that is watching us virtually, Father, that you would just rest on each of us. I pray that any attacks would just melt away. The effects of those attacks would just disappear. Father, I pray that you would just be that shield about us, Father, that you would be that one that causes our heads to lift up high, not in pride, but in the assurance that we walk in your protection, we walk in your safety, and that when you're covering us, nothing can touch us. Lord, I just thank you that you are the all-powerful God, and I thank you, Lord, that you're our friend, that you love us, that you work and move in our lives, that you intimately know each and every one of us. You're just not all-powerful God. You're our best friend. You're our intimate friend. Lord, I just thank you for who you are. And I thank you for who you are in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would just come. Maybe we're going to move in our lives right now. And I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week I said that we were in a reset. But we use these terms sometimes, reset and things like that. But sometimes people may not really know what we mean by the words that we say. And so let me kind of give you an example of what I mean when I say a reset. Have you ever gone bowling? How many of you have gone bowling? Okay, pretty much all of you. Okay, well, each person in bowling, as you know, gets two throws with each turn. And so in their first turn, when they throw the ball down the lane, if they don't knock all the pins down with that first throw, then what happens is after that throw, the pin-setting mechanism drops down, and it picks up those pins that were not knocked down and lifts them off the floor. Now, while this happens, the ball comes back through the ball return mechanism, but then something also comes down onto the lane. It's kind of like a guardrail kind of a looking mechanism, and it sweeps through the back part of the lane, and all the pins that have been knocked down are swept off the lane, and they are swept into a pocket where they are taken up back into the mechanism, and they are put in the pin setter for the next player. And then pins are added to that to fill it into a 10-pin set. And then what happens is then the pin setter brings the pins that were not knocked down back down onto the floor for that player to take their second throw in the hopes that they will knock all the pins down. The funny thing is that there is a button on the ball return mechanism up by where the player stands where he throws his ball down the lane. There's a button on that mechanism that is there to push in case the pin-setting mechanism doesn't automatically start to operate after the ball is thrown. The name of that button is the reset button. And so God has been using COVID, the pandemic, the shutdown, and all the things that are going on in our world, much like the pin setter in a bowling alley. He has swept away some of what was, just like that guardrail that comes down in the bowling alley. And some of the things of the past, some of the things, the programs, the ministries, even some of the people have been moved off the lane. They've been moved off the board. Some things have just ended. Some things have been removed. Some have evolved into something now that is new and is different. Some have been moved to a new place. But also, what has not been moved or has ended has been left much like the pins for the player's second throw in bowling to see what they'll do with what's left. But also, what has not been moved or ended has been left that is not really so much of how we will do with what's been left for us, but it's for us to follow God in a plan that God has laid out for a new season. Back in July, we talked about Nehemiah, and there were two different messages on this. And the first one was about the attacks that come at us from the outside as we are trying to rebuild in this time of a reset. The second message was about the attacks that come from within as we try to rebuild in the time of a reset. Now, Nehemiah was a servant of King Artaxerxes during the Babylonian exile of the Jews. Nehemiah was given permission to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall around the city that was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar when Babylon conquered Jerusalem. Nehemiah originally goes to Jerusalem just to rebuild the wall. But as he does, he finds that the Jews had enslaved some of their fellow Jews over unpaid debts. He challenges the nobles and the officials to cancel the debts, and they do. He finds that previous leaders had brought hardship on the people by misusing their authority. Nehemiah, however, does not impose a food tax on the people for his own food and for the food of his officials as his predecessors had done. He instead pays for his food and the food of his officials out of his own pocket. He initiates reforms in areas with things that were not done in the times of the people before him. And in doing that, he relieves the burdens off the people and brings the people back into order with their godly heritage. He came there to rebuild the wall around the city, but in doing so, he made things right in the city that he came to work around. They were also in a time of attack. There were those threatening them from outside. There were those that were criticizing them. There were those that were actually threatening to literally, physically come in and attack them while they were working on the wall, making attempts to not only take Nehemiah also away from the work, but also to probably kill him. In his work there, in the times of the attacks, there were two things going on. As I said, there was the work on the wall and the threats from outside, but there was also the things that were wrong on the inside that would get discovered and would get addressed. He went there to do a repair, but he ended up doing a reset. And we too are in a reset. Resetting from what was to what is to be now. What was is to a degree gone. As we embark on this with God, we are reopening, we are rebuilding, and we are resetting, but God is the architect of our reset. And so as we embark on this with God, the attacks are going to kick up. And I'll tell you, right now, the attacks are up. Attacks are from the enemy because he wants to interfere with what God is doing in order to hinder the work. And so, when the attacks come, they are also an encouragement in that because the attacks show us that we're on the right track. Because if we weren't on the right track, then the enemy would not be attacking us. Just like with Nehemiah. He came to rebuild that wall, and as he was carrying that out, it stirred up their enemies. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. Now it came about that when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. Going down to verse 7. Now, when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on, and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry. All of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. Going down to chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. So the wall was completed on the 25th of the month of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard of it and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. But as all of this was going on outside, changes were happening on the inside. While changes were being made, things were being brought back into line with godly traditions of the temple and for them as a people. Things that had become lax, things that had been allowed to slip into ways and practices that were not in line with the godly traditions. And it was slipping into those things that caused problems for their ancestors, which resulted in the destruction of the wall and of the temple in the first place. And so they were correcting what had been in need of repair, keeping things from slipping into where they needed to not be, and doing these changes that were needed, and doing this was an ongoing necessity. Because we need to keep on looking at things and making sure that things are operating properly. Because things have a tendency to slip back. You know, and this is easy for us. You know, people lose their way. Decisions are made as things change hands sometimes. And in these things, things go in different directions from where they were. And so some of these things are the result of the enemy's meddling to hold things back and hinder, or to put things into a place to where they eventually will be brought down because the enemy doesn't like what we're doing. And so what I'm saying is that we have these two things going on. We have these things that we need to continue to adjust and work with because things do change, but then there's also the enemy that's in there trying to hinder the work. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 4. Now, prior to this, Eliashib the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of God, being related to Tobiah, had prepared a large room for him, where formerly they put the grain offerings, the frankincense, the utensils, and the tithes of the grain, wine and oil purchased for the Levites, the singers, and the gatekeepers, and the contributors, and the contributions of the priests. So, as all of these reforms were being instituted, the priest, who was in charge of the rooms of the temple, was secretly harboring Tobiah, who was one of those guys who was threatening Nehemiah and the people and trying to hinder the work. And this guy is hiding him in the temple. Here they went to bring all this stuff into order, and the priest goes and brings this guy in and hides him in there. Verse 6 of chapter 13. But during all this time, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had gone to the king. After some time, however, I asked leave from the king, and I came to Jerusalem and learned about the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah by preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. It was very displeasing to me, so I threw all of Tobiah's household goods out of the room. Then I gave an order that they cleanse the rooms and return there the utensils of the house of God with the grain offerings and the frankincense. So when Nehemiah returns to Jerusalem and he finds out about what the priest has done, that he's let Tobiah into this room, he throws Tobiah and his things out. He cleanses the rooms, and he sets things back into order. Last week we talked about temptation. And with temptation comes the urge to do things sometimes that we should not do. It's an enticing, and then a desire to do that which is not good for us and not good for others. And as Israel was reforming and Israel was resetting, under Nehemiah, there was this temptation on the part of the priest to hide the enemy of the people in the temple. The temptation was, well, yeah, I know Tobiah is an enemy, but he's a relative. And so they let him in. Not only did they let him in, they hid him in there. Why do you have to hide something that's okay? The priest violated the laws of the temple, and in doing this and allowing the enemy back in that they had were trying to protect themselves from. And the thing is, from within, he was in a place where he could cause a lot of trouble. As we reset, there is attack and there is temptation. As we reset, we too are looking at what was with fresh eyes, seeing what was that was not right, that was not fixed. As with Nehemiah, trying to put things to right that had to be entrusted to him, we too are putting things into order that had been entrusted now to us. And that's part of what's going on in the reset. But as we do, the attacks will come to keep things as they were. To keep things as they were in the things that we like, because we have the things that we like, right? Yeah, we have the things that we like. And there is a temptation sometimes to lash out at that which interferes with the things that I like being changed. Maybe these are things that we drifted into that have moved us from where we were to where we need to be. You know, sometimes things get out of order because things were ignored. Sometimes there's things we don't see. And in this, things come into a place where they don't line up with the will and the heart of God. And so as we reset and we make changes and adjustments on one front, we expose and address things on another front. And we can find that we're not just making changes, but now we are not only changing, but we're battling others in trying to make those changes. And as we battle, some of these are brother against brother in making changes that one doesn't want to let go of. And the other battle is against the enemy, who can use our brothers and they don't see it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our real enemy are these spiritual forces of wickedness. Our battle is not and should not be against one another. But when the enemy attacks us, when the enemy uses us one against the other, we need to remember that the enemy has no power. He is a defeated foe, and he uses what is in us and tricks us into giving our power away. He builds lies in us. He generates beliefs in us that are not true. And in that, we can stop acting like who we really are. And so that we will attack, so that we will act, therefore, like we who really are not. And in those moments, we will attack our brothers and attack our sisters. But the enemy has a harder time doing this if he doesn't have anything in us that he can use. And that's why God is working and moving in us and using other people with us to try to rid us of those things that the enemy can use to get those things out of the temple of our body. See, there's two temples. There is the temple here that we all make up. You sitting here right now, we are in the temple, and you all make that up. But with each of us, our bodies is a temple of God, individually. So we're almost kind of like a collection of temples that make up a temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says this. This is verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that one who joins himself with a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Now, I am not accusing anybody of immorality, okay? I'm not making any comments about anybody with prostitutes. I'm not saying that, okay? But what I'm saying here is that what this verse talks about is this, is the question of what are we joining ourselves with? When the enemy comes in and tries to mess with us, and we go along with that, we're joining with that. And we may not even realize we're doing that. And in that moment, we start acting like who we're not. So the question is, in times of attack, who are you connecting to? Verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 6. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We've been bought. We belong to Jesus. And so during the pandemic and the reset, God is exposing so that we can learn, so that we can grow, if we will stop and we will see and not get swept away with all the lies from the enemy and him using stuff that's in us to work against us. Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit of the wilderness in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. So Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, this happened to teach us about temptation so that we can read this encounter hundreds of years later and we can learn from it. But it's also to show us how to fight. But see, for Jesus to show us how to fight, Jesus had to fight. And also for him to really be our perfect sacrifice, he had to be tempted and stand firm to truly be that sacrifice. And this also prepared him for his public ministry. So going on to the rest of verse 2 there, it says, and he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered to him, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. So the devil comes to him when he's hungry and tempts him, and the temptation is to misuse his power, to misuse what is in him, to misuse that when he was in need to satisfy his whims, and to get him to use his power to prove who he was. See, but the thing is, Jesus knew who he was, and the devil knew who Jesus was. You know, sometimes people feel the need to prove themselves. And sometimes people feel the need to prove themselves because sometimes they forget who they are. But when you know who you are, and then when you're secure in that, then you don't have to prove anything to anybody. But when we forget who we are, we stop acting like who we are. The question is, are you secure in who you are? If you feel the need to declare to others who you are, then that might be your clue that you're not feeling too secure at that moment. But also, life is more than our physical wants. You know, we are sustained by the physical, but we are also sustained by the spiritual. The thing about it is one is temporary and one is eternal. And the devil will sometimes hit us in the physical to try to impact our spiritual. To hit us outside to touch what is inside. And he can only do this if we let him. See, our temptation is to feed the physical whim with no concern for the spiritual. But also there is a temptation here with Jesus for him to handle this whole thing on his own. In other words, he's been given this power, you just take care of it. To use what he's been given without going to the Father. You know? Without following the Father. In other words, you've got a need? Well, I'll just do it myself. You know, I'll just take care of it myself, and I won't even bother to ask God. And so therefore, the temptation is to not include him, to just leave him out. Now, if he gets in the habit of doing that, that's going to hinder his ministry. Because all throughout his ministry, he would only do what he saw the Father doing and only say what he heard the Father say. That's where a lot of his power came from, because he was walking with the Father. We need to make sure that we are always walking with the Father. When situations arise, when temptations arise, are we walking with the Father? Are we doing what the Father is doing? Are we saying what the Father is saying? Or are we stepping away from him, stepping ahead of him, and doing it on our own? Verse 5. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Satan tempts Jesus here with what is pleasing to the eyes. And this is part of the devil's playbook, and we need to get a hold of this, is if it worked before, I'll use it again. How many times do we fall for the same thing again and again and again? Why? Because the devil says, hey, if it worked before, I'll keep using it. You want him to get him to stop working in that area? Stop letting it work for him. He's doing the same thing here that he did in the garden with Adam and Eve. Points Eve to that fruit. It looked good, but then to make it even more enticing, he says, hey, that fruit that looks good, you know what? If you take a bite of that, you'll be like God. And here with Jesus, it's, hey, Jesus, you can own all these kingdoms. They'll all be yours. The temptation was to pull Jesus off course. But the thing about it is, Jesus wasn't there to rule kingdoms. He came to die. Adam and Eve weren't supposed to be like God. That's not why they were there. They were given the garden to take care of, the garden that God gave them. And the thing about it is, Jesus would eventually have the kingdoms of the earth, but only through going to the cross. But the other thing here is the devil wants worship. And the thing about it is, when we talk about worship, I mean, we're going to do it in a little bit, but worship is more than songs. Worship is what you focus on. The things that we put first in our lives, the things that we bow down to. Satan wanted Jesus to bow before him. Again, promising him things of this world because that's all that he had. He couldn't promise him anything eternal because he didn't have anything eternal. He couldn't promise him what he doesn't have. And how many times do we compromise ourselves by jumping at something without weighing it first? Jesus would not be compromised. See, we need to worship God. And God needs to be our focus. And when He is in that place, we will serve Him. See, we serve what we focus on. The question is, what are you focusing on? See, our singing songs shifts our focus. And in that moment, and as we're singing the songs, that's an act of worship, but as we do that, we're worshiping because He is our focus in that moment. Because as we sing those songs, it brings Him into our focus. We need to get to the place of making sure that He's our focus after we leave here, and that He's our focus in the situations we run into and the people we talk to. Verse 9. And He led him to Jerusalem and led him and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And He said to him, He says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, He will command His angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Now this is a quote from Psalm 91 verse 12. And here, Satan does something that he's done before. He takes what God has said, and he manipulates it. He misquotes God, and he does this to manipulate. But the thing about it is he's messing with Jesus this time. See, Jesus knows the Word. In fact, Jesus is the Word. He's the Word made flesh. So if we're going to be truly effective in not being misled through temptations that are wrapped up in the Word or from the false words of others, we need to really know the Word and we need to really understand the Word. You can quote Scripture all you want to, but do you really know what you're quoting? Jesus knew the Word. Verse 12, and Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. Again, he's saying here, he says, well, Jesus, if you're who you say you are, prove it. Do a vain display, but also use your power to win followers. Take the easy way, you know. Take the easy way of getting people to follow you. Don't go through all this stuff of serving people and loving people and teaching people. You know? Don't show them the heart of the Father and get them to look at themselves. You know? Take the easy way. Wow them. Knock their socks off with a sign of power. Take the easy way. Again, it's misusing what you have on a whim. And the difference is that doing it one way produces shallow followers who will not stand in the trials. Jesus understood that what he was doing was something that was being passed down, that was going to be carried on through the people that were following him. If people fall away, the cause is going to die. The other way, however, will produce followers who have depth and grow and stand, and they in turn will build up other people. Doing one was the mission of God. Doing the other one was doing the mission of God without God. And if I'm not dependent on God, then I am depending on self and on what I can do instead of doing things God's way. The question of Jesus proving or validating who he was would come up, however, a number of times with the religious leaders. And this was part of the reason for all this, was to prepare him for that ministry. John chapter 2, verse 18, the Jews then said to him, "What sign do you show us as your authority of doing these things?" Matthew 27, 40, and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself if you are the Son of God. Come down off the cross." Luke 20, verses 1 and 2. On one of the days while he was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders confronted him. And they spoke, saying to him, "Tell us by what authority you're doing these things, or who is the one who gave you this authority?" See, when the attacks come, not only do they encourage us in that the enemy doesn't attack something that, you know, he doesn't attack something where we're not on the right track. So it shows us we're, you know, we're going on the right course. But the other thing is, the attacks are training. And they're preparation for what is coming. Just as Nehemiah faced two fronts in his ministry of building outwardly and reforming inwardly, I think that Jesus in his ministry also faced multiple fronts in what he did as well. For example, we talked about the lame man at Bethsaida and the religious leaders a couple of weeks ago, and this is from John chapter 5. A few weeks ago, we looked at this story of Jesus healing this man. This man was in this place with a lot of other people that were lame and afflicted, and they're all waiting around this pool of water, waiting for the angel to stir the water up. Because when the angel would come and stir the water, the first one to the water got healed. The problem is, this place is full of people that want to get to that water, and this lame man couldn't get there because of his condition. And so people would always get into the water before him. And Jesus comes along and heals this man. He heals him and he says, "Pick up your bed and walk." Now, Jesus does this on the Sabbath. And he tells this man to carry his bed and walk, which would be considered work on the Sabbath. And to work on the Sabbath was considered a sin and would probably be noticed and was noticed by the religious leaders. And so the thing about it is, though, in Jesus healing this man, it confronts the laws and the beliefs of the religious leaders in that you're not supposed to be working on the Sabbath. If you do, it's a sin. And so for God to come along and heal this man on the Sabbath and tell him to pick up his bed and walk, it confronts their beliefs. It confronts their thinking. You know, the belief and thinking that they thought that they were right. Well, if they're right, how come Jesus does this thing? And the proof of his authority is the fact that the man was healed. And so it's confronting them. And throughout the Gospels, many times Jesus would do things. He would heal people on the Sabbath. This isn't the first time. He would forgive sins. He would do things that would set off the religious leaders. See, God is a multitasker. He's too big, he's too powerful, he's too wise, he's too much of a master builder to just be confined to one thing at a time. There's always going to be more going on with him and what he's doing than we're aware of. And so as he's doing one thing over here, he's doing other things in other places. We just don't see it. And so I think in this story here, it wasn't just about Jesus healing the lame man. But I think he was really doing something with the religious leaders. I mean, with the lame man, he healed him physically. But with the religious leaders, he's going after their hearts and their minds. They thought they were okay, but he's confronting them because they're not and they don't see it. You know, most of the time, the confrontations with Jesus and the Pharisees was a result of them initiating that. But some of those interactions came from Jesus healing someone, or from him saying something to someone, to other people first, and from that they came and confronted him. But I think that Jesus was out to get the religious leaders. Now, what I mean by that is he was out to get them to change. See, they led other people. You impact the leader, you impact those who follow. But their response was this. This is John chapter 5, verse 18. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. See, the healing should validate who he is, so that he can make these statements and they would accept them. But they didn't. They were so stuck where they were that they just couldn't see what was happening right in front of them. Verse 6 of Luke chapter 6. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him. So not only are they not getting it, they're looking for opportunities to get him. And they're not seeing what's going on right in front of them. But he knew what they were thinking. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he got up and came forward. And Jesus said to him, "I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to destroy it?" And after looking around at them all, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. The other Gospels talk about this story, and some of them said that they were discussing what they might do to destroy him or to kill him. Rather than looking at themselves and saying, "Wow, look at that, maybe we're wrong," it was like, "No, it can't be. We have to do something about this guy." You know, people can change. People can go from good to bad, and they can go from bad to really bad, because they get too caught up in things. They get too caught up in their own feelings, and they don't go to God with what's in them. And when we do that, we then draw our own conclusions instead of going to God and letting God give us the conclusion. And when we do that, we're doing this when we're full of emotion, which is always a bad place to approach things from. Our emotions lie. But how many times are we swept away by our emotion rather than stopping and going to God? In a time of warfare is a time where we need to especially be looking to God so that we're not pulled off course. Because in times of warfare, that's what he's trying to do, to turn one against the other. God works on us from many different levels. So as we reset and things get changed, and things get brought into order, the question is this: is God doing a work in you while he is doing a work in all of this? As someone irritates you, as someone upsets you, as they try to change something, is that God trying to get your attention? Getting you to see something that you're not seeing, something you weren't aware of. Or maybe it's something that you don't want to change, and God's confronting that. The question is, are you just going to react? Or are you going to look and think more deeply inwardly instead of just reacting outwardly? how much of the reset is God confronting our hearts as we try to steward the things in the reset? Is He using us with each other? In Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells the story of a rich man and a poor beggar. The story is told to address, for one, the love of money, but it's also to address the false teaching and the false thinking that the wealthy, that those that are wealthy, their situation, their condition is a sign of God's blessing, and that those that live in poverty are under judgment. But also to address the fact that those who have an obligation to be a good steward with what they have, and not to be selfish and not self-serving. It says in verse 19 of Luke 16, it says, "Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, was covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores." So as the story goes on, eventually both men die. And the rich man finds himself in a place of torment. And the poor man is in a place of paradise. Why do I bring this story up? Well, the rich man calls out to Abraham, because it says that the poor man was in Abraham's bosom, which means he's in a place of paradise. And so this rich man calls out to Abraham, who's on the other side of this great chasm. There's this great expanse that separates the place of torment from the place of paradise. And it's a great expanse so that one can't go from where they are to the other. It's to keep them separate. And so this rich man calls out to Abraham, who's on the other side. And he says to Abraham here in verse 27, he says, "Then I beg you, Father, that you send him," meaning send Lazarus, send the poor man, "to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them so that they will not come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." But he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead." The religious leaders heard the teachings of Jesus. They had heard the teachings of John the Baptist before him. They saw the responses of the people. And with Jesus, they saw the miracles. And Jesus even confronted them directly over and over again. And they would not listen, and they would not believe, and they would not accept him. The time to learn the lessons is now. The time to learn the lessons is now in this season. To learn them later, after we have suffered the consequences of our actions, might be too late. How many people suffer the consequences and they're sorry and then they listen, but it's already too late? The damage is already done. Some people never learn. Some never learn. However, some do. But some people do the same things over and over and over again and they never change, like I said last week. But with the rich man here, his sin was not that he did anything bad. His sin was that he did nothing when he needed to. See, sometimes the problem isn't what we do, it's that we never did anything. He saw this man sitting at his gate every day. Every time he left his house and went out to the marketplace or wherever he went, that rich man was sitting at his gate. Starving, suffering, and he did absolutely nothing. as we go forward, whether it be in the face of attacks and warfare, or when we're confronted with situations that are really opportunities to grow and learn, we need to make sure that we stop and we self-examine. Let's look inwardly before we respond outwardly. Let's take advantage of the reset that we are in and let God reset you wherever it is that you need it and where He wants to reset you. Let's pray. Father, I pray that in this time that we're in, that You would give us the eyes to see, that You would give us the ears to hear, that You would give us Your mind to stop and listen to what You're saying, to not get carried away with emotion, to not get carried away with our things, our whims, our desires, but to stop and listen, to let You confront us in the areas where things have either drifted into where they don't need to be, or areas that maybe You're confronting for the first time, or maybe there it's another time of Your attention in an area that is part of a process. But wherever it is, God, help us to stop and listen to You. Help us to be more quickly aware so that we don't make the mistakes of that hurt relationships and cause problems. God, help us to be teachable. Help us to be people that are open to correction, because it's all to build up the body. In family life, in body life, what affects one affects all. Help us, Lord, to let You have Your way with us so that that would not only be good for us, but be good for the body and everybody out there that we encounter. God, just help us in this time. Help us see the attacks for what they really are. And help us, Lord, to see the areas where we need to change so that we're not feeding the enemy and giving him opportunity to do stuff with us. I thank You that You're here. I thank You that You're powerful, and I thank You that You're active and moving. Just come have Your way. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So before I turn you Facebook people loose out there, let me read these questions that I put out. First question is, how teachable are you when the spiritual attacks come? Do you learn, or do you continue to do the same things over and over again that are not good for you? Next question, what have you let into your life that does not belong there? What do you keep bringing into your life that does not belong there? Next question, are you secure in who you are? Where is your focus, and who do you serve? What has spiritual warfare taught you about yourself? What is confronting you on the outside that you see, and what are you missing on the inside? And lastly, what do you need to change before it's too late, and what is holding you back from doing that?